Good morning, everyone. Once again, we're gathering here online, and we seek to worship our great God. As we do so, I pray that you'll remember to keep checking those emails, whether it's from Kyle or Tammy or myself, that contain several important announcements about things that are coming up, such as our church picnic in 1 week. Rather than meeting at a park, we'll be meeting at Gary and Lena Fobel's house at 10 o'clock next Sunday. Note the different time, at 10 o'clock. We'll be outdoors, weather permitting, and we trust that that might enable some of you who haven't been able to come while we've been meeting indoors to join us and be able to worship and fellowship as close to one body as we've been in quite some time. We'll have a marvelous time as some of our high school graduating seniors will be getting recognized, as well as our Bible instruction class graduates. And then we have one person, Karen Point, who's coming forth to profess her faith in Jesus Christ by going through the waters of baptism. So all in all, it should be a grand Sunday. Elbows Allowed out of Cokato will be actually catering our food. That will keep the hands who are handling things to a very small minimum. So again, I trust that you'll be able to join us. If you do, please remember to bring your own lawn chair so you'll have something comfortable to sit on, or a blanket if you don't mind sitting on the ground. I would also remind you and ask you fervently to keep the leadership of Albion in your prayers. We thank you so very much for the survey results, which so many of you responded to, and we've been taking all of that into consideration. And what we hope to be able to do is at the picnic next Sunday, be able to announce what will the next steps for Albion look like. So please be much in prayer for us as we discern what the best step forward is and what is God's will for us as a church family. With all that in mind, let me call us to worship by reading Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Would you join me now in prayer? O Lord of the church, our Savior, our King, our one true ruler, we praise you that you are the head of your church. We have our life in you and from you. Forgive us, O divine head, for how we seek to separate ourselves from you as individuals and even as a church. Too often we neglect dependent prayer. Instead, we rush into always asking for endless things and stuff. Cleanse us, O Lord, from our own selfishness and our pride. We are thankful that you have called us out of this world, out of darkness and into your marvelous light. The church, it never would have been our idea, O God. It wouldn't have been our method. So we are grateful for your church, your people here, known as Albion, as well as around the world. Our Lord, as I look out at all the green around us, I rejoice. And we are thankful for the rain that you have sent this week. It has been a refreshment from the sky that helps to renew your earth. At all times and in all places, the gathering of the saints is like fresh rain sent by you to strengthen your people. We gather to worship, O Lord, not because it might be helpful if everything lined up just so. We don't gather to worship because our leaders have planned the perfect worship service. We don't even gather to worship if all the people who gather smile at us with the perfect degree of sincerity, or we handle all those small conversations seamlessly, or they seem to engage us with just the right depth of conversation. Father, we don't gather together because we're cool, because we're not. We don't gather because there are just enough people our age, because that's not the point. We do not gather because we're safe, because in many places around the world, your people are not safe. And we do not gather because it's easy or convenient, because we don't follow a savior who carried a pillow, but one who carried a cross. Instead, Father, we gather because we are saved. We gather because we're forgiven. We gather because we are one. We gather because we're redeemed, we're reborn, and we've been commissioned to take your gospel to the very ends of the earth. Father, it's not just when the songs or the prayers or the sermons touch our soul right where we are needing to be touched. No, Father, we meet because you build up your people through our meeting every time, in every place, without fail, no matter how we feel. It is indeed like rain in the fields and on the ground. It's how our gatherings work. So thank you, Father. And thank you, Father, that you taught your disciples how to pray when they asked you, and you've given us a pattern which we can follow, even which we can repeat, as we'll do now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I hope that if you have a Bible with you, or a device, a smartphone, or a tablet, that you'll open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. We've been walking through Matthew's Gospel for quite some time, and the last two Sundays we've begun a rather slow stroll through chapter 18, and I'm convinced that's so very important for us so that we might see that chapter 18 is a complete set of teaching from Jesus. It's not just pieces that have been thrown together. So if you have a Bible, or if you just like to follow along on the screen, you can listen to Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 9. Let's hear God's word to us now. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin! For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. This is God's word to us this day. He inspired it. He breathed it into Matthew so that he might record these words of Jesus. And he has preserved them to us today, and they are powerful. They will never lead us astray. And they are completely sufficient for life and godliness. John Stott clearly thought about pride and humility a great deal. He said once, "At every stage of our Christian development, and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy, and humility our greatest friend." Let me repeat that last part. Pride is our greatest enemy, and humility our greatest friend. Here in Matthew 18, Jesus' fourth great teaching passage, we're starting to see how there is this thread of humility that is woven throughout the entire chapter. And in dealing with our relationships within the church, we are learning we must be humble. Last week in the opening section, verses 1 through 4, we saw a tremendous need for humility. that you don't even get into God's kingdom without humility. But once you've been made a citizen of his kingdom, then what? Well, humility must be brought to bear upon our relationships with other Christians. So, humility is the source of a right relationship with God, the humility of Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross for you and for me. But we also see that humility is the source for right relationships with other believers. And Jesus now continues on, and he addresses what our actions toward these little ones should be, the little child that he spoke of back in verses 1 through 4. And Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll look at verses 10 through 14, and there we'll see how our attitudes toward other believers must be completely humble. But for today, let's examine humble actions that we are to have toward one another. First, let's hear Jesus tell us why we need to act this way. We must be humble toward other believers in the church because of the blessing that Jesus holds out to us. Jesus started out talking to all believers in verse 4, and he continues to do that in verse 5. So, just like he did in verse 4, he's not simply addressing those immediate disciples who were gathered around him. Instead, he says, whoever, which means you and me. But we still want to ask, who are these children? Well, Jesus has already established that they are his disciples, and that they will include later on all who come to Jesus through his disciples. But pastor, some people may ask, can't this be applied to literal children? Well, it's possible, yes, but there are other texts that help us speak directly toward how we are to deal with little children. The context here is speaking to professing believers in Jesus Christ. So it helps serve as a guide, as a word of instruction, and perhaps even a word of warning that we must be careful about bending texts to what we want them to say and to teach. Stretching verses to fit our own sentimental values rather than what's said is a hazardous practice. So let's stick with what Jesus said and not strip it away from that for our own sake. Jesus talks about a little child, these little ones, the least of these. And such a little child, who are they? They truly are the marginalized, the weak, those who lack wealth or maturity or physical health. They have few resources to draw upon. They have very little social standing. They may even have little faith, such as the weaker brother from Romans chapter 14. So these little ones, this little child even, we read in Matthew 5 that they are to be received. The word literally means to welcome or to show hospitality to. Now you're not just seeing them in the door, you're bringing them in, you're having them stay, you are serving them with your very life. You do this because this is what you do to Jesus. And this is Jesus' whole point here, is it not? You've been welcomed into his kingdom. You've come humbly. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, we heard last week. Now, turn around and look about you in humility and serve other believers in the same way. You would bring them in and you would make them part of your very life and of your congregation. These who are the lowest, the least, the weakest. When we do so in his name, we are doing it to Jesus Christ. When you welcome such as these in Jesus' name, it's as if you're doing it to him. Jesus will teach on this later on in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. Jesus tells us this more in detail. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Notice Jesus' words there, and then bring that back into chapter 18. You who are blessed by my Father. There's the blessing in receiving the little ones in this way. You have God's favor, His grace upon you, not because you've earned it, but because He bestows it, and then you welcome others humbly, and He grants you more of His grace. It really is a sure sign of your true humility as a citizen who got in by humility. Truly, I say to you, there's our formula again, right? As you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Now Jesus calls His church to care for those within the church, that we are to guard them, receive them into our fellowship and protect them, that we are to link our arms with theirs and serve them in humility. Then in verse 6, Jesus tells us to act humbly toward others because of the warning He now issues. Because these little ones, as Jesus calls them, are little, they need guarding. The least of these are vulnerable. They're susceptible to all sorts of difficulties. Even in the church at times, humility is forgotten and pride rears its ugly head. And then the prideful seem to go after these little ones, these weaker brothers, because they're easy prey. Jesus said, don't be a stumbling block to them. Don't cause them to sin. Now again, Jesus keeps the parallel running. From verse 5, whoever receives, now here in verse 6, whoever causes. He's speaking to any of you who view yourself as mature, stronger, older, or whatever you may view yourself like in your faith. Don't you dare take advantage of one of these others, he's saying. They're just learning about humility. Don't trip them up by your prideful sin. Now, the word there in verse 6 that says cause to sin literally means cause a scandal. And the scandal would be to cause them to fall away, to lose the faith they thought they had. Now note very carefully, we're not removing our own responsibility to not sin, but woe to me if I lead you astray and you fall away. Well, Jesus gives quite a warning here, does he not, about it would be better for you? Isn't this a bit harsh? Is this an overstatement? But think for a moment about the overwhelming greatness of the reward, the very blessing of the Father that He holds out to us. You humble yourself like a little child to come into the kingdom. The tremendous blessing is when you've been welcomed by Christ Himself. Now don't diminish that great blessing by trying to lower the bar of the justice of God by saying, Jesus didn't really mean that, did He? The word cause to sin here is actually a continual, ongoing thing. Do not keep on doing this. If you do, it will not end well for you. In fact, it will show you that your heart was never truly transformed in the first place. So, is it too harsh to say it's better to die early in this life than to face the judgment? Not really. Not if you understand the judgment of God against you. Think of all the awful descriptions of the place of judgment in the New Testament, in the Gospels alone. There's going to be weeping and wailing, the gnashing of teeth. There will be everlasting fire. Is it too harsh? Not if you understand the holiness of God, the seriousness of sin, and the judgment that faces those who continue to cause these little ones to sin as well. Well, Jesus tells us to act humbly to one another as believers within the church because of the blessing he holds out, because of the warning he issues. But now in verses 7 through 9, Jesus moves to dealing humbly with our own sin because of the seriousness of sin. Jesus knows that there will be temptations in this world, but those aren't the ones he's speaking to right now. He's addressing the tremendous seriousness of sin in the church by professing believers, specifically the sin of causing others to sin. And so he addresses this exactly like he did in the Sermon on the Mount, quite harshly. And I believe he does so because Jesus needs to heighten our awareness of sin in our lives. He does this by expressing the certainty of God's judgment. Now, while Jesus uses hyperbole to talk about how we should treat sin, he does not exaggerate when it comes to the certainty of judgment and of the hell of fire. Now, I believe Jesus knows full well that you and I are too prone to belittle sin. Oh, it's no big deal, especially if it doesn't hurt anyone else, right? But this is exactly the problem. Continual, habitual, unrepented of sin is lethal. John Owen, the great Puritan preacher, once said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." So Jesus needs to heighten our awareness of sin in our lives. He's telling us that personal holiness matters. It's simply too easy to ignore it, and then to let it cause others to sin also because they see us following that terrible path. If you do that, if you keep on causing these little ones to sin, it will be even worse for you when you stand before the Heavenly Father. Now, Jesus isn't actually advocating physical mutilation here. Jesus knows full well that you can sin as badly with one eye as you can with two eyes, or with two hands or two feet. What he knows and he's teaching us is that the sin must be cut off, put to death. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So what Jesus is saying to believers about their sin is this: wake up, shape up, and even grow up. You need to guard yourselves as well as these little ones. This isn't some half-repentant treating of sin. You might be thinking of it in Jesus' analogy like saying, "Okay, I know sin is bad, so I think I'll just cut off three fingers." Neither is it a gradual kind of repentance. "All this week, and I'll give my right hand. Maybe next week I'll be willing to give up my left." That's not what Jesus is saying either. Jesus is saying that each one of us, you and I together, must have an immediate, decisive, and absolute dealing with sin. Yes, it may seem like it hurts. Cutting off something always does, but it will save you. And it will have the effect of saving others as well. They won't be led astray or fall away. Now, I want to have us see just one contrast with something that Jesus has said earlier in Matthew's gospel. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount, where he said something very similar. Only there he was dealing specifically with sexual sins. Here Jesus is dealing with any kind of sin and every kind of sin. So we might think, "Oh, I don't struggle with sexual sin, so I'm okay here." No. You don't get to hang on to any of your pet sins or the sin that so easily entangles you, as we might read in Hebrews 12. You don't get to grasp onto power or control over others or the situations in your life. We have to give up rushing to judgment upon people. We have to forsake losing our temper due to no self-control and self-discipline. We have to put off overstuffing our stomach on a regular basis. We have to cut off gossip. We have to cease becoming hoarders of stuff and possessions and money. We have to stop overlooking those that we deem or the world deems as unimportant people. These little ones, as Jesus has just called them. And we have to give up thinking too highly of ourselves and of our own opinions. Jesus said here in Matthew 18, cut it off right now. Better to suffer the pain of the loss of those particular favorite sins of yours than to suffer the everlasting torment of hell under God's wrath. Pride, envy, lust, sloth, anger, greed, and gluttony were the historical seven deadly sins spoken of once. But Jesus said it's not just the seven deadly sins, there's seven more, or even seven times 70 more. You must put them all to death. Jesus calls us to act humbly to one another within our relationships of the church. These are matters of the heart, and our heart is revealed through these actions. So let me ask you as we draw to a close, what does your heart show or reveal about you? Is it a heart full of pride that would even cause others to sin? If so, fall on your knees now. Cry out for God's mercy that perhaps He may grant you repentance and the forgiveness of your sins. Or do your actions in relationship to others within the church show that you have a heart that has been shaped by the humility of Jesus Christ, and it actually draws others closer to Him? I pray that all of our hearts will be filled with the humility of the kingdom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May He make His face shine upon you and give you peace. Until we meet again, God bless you one and all. Amen and amen.